James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sitting on the edge of Christie's bed, my daughter was in kindergarten back then, and as I sat on the edge of her bed to tuck her in, she asked me, "Daddy, how big is God? Is he a giant or something?" And I said, "Honey, God is bigger than a giant." I said, "Jesus told us that God is spirit. That means he's everywhere." And she said, "Oh." She said, "I better watch where I go. I don't want to step on his toes." And I cracked up. What a great answer from a kindergartner. I better watch where I go. I don't want to step on his toes. You know what? A lot of us have that kindergarten mentality. A lot of us are worried about stepping on his toes. We know that God is everywhere. That's pretty well embedded in our theology. But the problem is this. Because we know he's everywhere, many times many of us are then afraid to step out, lest we step on his toes. Now, Jesus taught about that. Why, there in Matthew's gospel, he taught about a man who was given a talent. The master gave him a talent, a unit of money. And what did he do with that single talent? It says that this particular one buried it. And when his master asked for accountability, this man said, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man. And I was afraid that I would blow it. This money, if I invested it, I'm afraid that I would blow it, so I just buried it." He was afraid to move. And of course, you know the story. The master rebuked him. "You could have at least put it in the bank and gained interest. Why did you just do nothing and bury it?" Well, that can happen to you. It can happen to me. Well, I don't want to step on his toes, so I will just sit and do nothing, you see. Or, those of us that are aware that God is everywhere, sometimes it not only makes us afraid to move or to step out, but it paralyzes our prayer. What do you mean it paralyzes our prayer? Well, a lot of times I think many of us coming from church backgrounds have a misconception of this idea of confession. And there is an obsession with confession because there is a fear that we have been taught perhaps in Sunday school days concerning unconfessed sin and prayer. You see, I was taught, or I believed for years, that if there was any unconfessed sin in my life, that God would not hear my prayers. Maybe you've heard that teaching. If you've been around churches, there's a good possibility that that has been an impression left with you. If there's any unconfessed sin, God will not hear your prayer. So consequently, I went through years, I could say decades, of being, the paralysis of analysis affected my prayer life. I would bow down at my bed, or I would bow down on my knees there by my desk, and I would go through everything I did or thought that day or that week and wonder if there's anything that I left out, any unconfessed sin that would then keep me from being heard by my Father in heaven. And I was taught by no doubt some well-meaning teachers, but some incorrect ones on this point anyway, that man, if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, that God will not hear your prayer. So boy, did I spend time analyzing and introspecting. And quite frankly, there was the paralysis of analysis. It affected me quite greatly. Now, I was also taught that you have to make sure that there's no unconfessed sin before your prayers will be heard, and then you need to do what 1 John 1:9 says. And virtually everyone who's been around churches knows 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the implication, at least that I had in those days. If I don't confess my sin, then I won't be forgiven and I won't be cleansed from all unrighteousness and I will be out of fellowship. Were any of you under such a conception in your own walks? Any of you ever hear those kinds of things or live in that light that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. But if you don't confess your sin, the implication being, man, you're not forgiven. And there is a barrier or a wall or a ceiling between you and heaven. Well, good news for you today. If you've been under that teaching, that bondage, that burden, that's not what 1 John is trying to say. Read the context. 1 John is talking about those who say, we have no sin. We're not sinners. It's dealing with the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostic heresy said this: if we do things wrong, it's because of our flesh, the material. And the material is not spiritual, is not eternal, therefore it doesn't matter what you do in the material. If you sin materially, physically, hey, it doesn't matter because the material is unholy. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, it doesn't matter because it's not sin if it's in the material, if it's in the flesh. I won't go off in the Gnostic heresy right now any more than to say it's crazy. And John was dealing with that issue, saying to a group of people that were sucked in, look, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, if you admit that you're a sinner, He is faithful and just to forgive you of sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, you cannot be forgiven, you cannot be born again, you cannot be saved until you admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. That's what 1 John 1:9 is dealing with, gang. You have to say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Otherwise, the truth isn't in you. But it's not talking to you as a Christian. Hey, look, you better be confessing every single sin, because if you don't, you will not be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. I don't know how many I'm speaking to on this point right now, but I know what it can do to one that doesn't understand the context of 1 John 1:9, it can paralyze you. The fear of an unconfessed sin. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, man, He paid the price for all sin. Your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. Your sin is forgiven if you acknowledge that He did that for you. He died in place of you. Now, if you don't think you're a sinner, then you're doomed. You're damned and you're dumb. But I don't think there's very many people sitting here this day that would say, I've never sinned. I don't think very many of you are involved in the Gnostic heresy. You know, I've sinned, man. I've blown it. Back in 1962, I sinned, you know. At some point, each one of you know that at least one time, somewhere, you dropped the ball, you messed up, and that's what you've got to do. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. But once you acknowledge that, understand this. He died on the cross to pay for your sin, all of your sin. And he cried on the cross, it is finished. And he didn't say, now that's just the beginning. Add confession to the equation. Or he didn't say, to be continued if you continue to confess your sin. No, he said, it's finished. So, what that means for me is this. I can stand confidently in the presence of my God. Not because of who I am, but what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. I don't ever have to be defeated when I look at the feet of Jesus. And I see how His feet were pierced with a spike and pinned to the tree. And if you would, I get the point. As I see His feet, I don't need to experience defeat because I know, hey, He died for me. And now I can stand. I don't have to worry about stepping on His toes because the price has been paid and the sin is forgiven and forgotten, all of it. That's the gospel, gang. That's the good news. Well, okay then, Pastor. If that's true, then how do you explain this text, the one you just read? If indeed the price is paid for our sin, if we acknowledge that we're sinners and realize He's our Savior, we are forgiven and all of our unrighteousness is cleansed, 1 John 1:9. If that be true, Pastor, then what about this? Confess your faults one to another and pray that you might be healed. What about verses that deal with confession? Listen carefully. Confession is not for the purpose of restoration to our Savior. Confession does not bring about restoration to our Savior. Confession, the purpose of confession is not restoration to our Savior, but liberation from our sin. You don't have to worry about being restored to the Lord once you believe in Him because, you see, He paid for every sin you've ever done, are doing, or ever will do. The veil is rent. The way is open. The invitation is given to you to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. It's a done deal, man. But the purpose of confession is not for His sake, it's for you and me. Not for restoration, but for liberation. To set me free. That's why James says, confess your faults one to another. That's the value of confession. Because you know you're struggling with sin. Stuff that's messing your life or ruining your family or robbing your health. And what can you do? Here's a very practical tool. Four things I want you to jot down here if you're a note taker or a student. Because confession does, as I understand it biblically, confession does four things to liberate me from sin. Not to restore me to the Lord. That's a done deal. But to liberate me from the sin which is wiping me out. Number one, confession, first of all, promotes prayer. That's why it says in our text, confess your faults. By the way, would you note the word your? It doesn't say confess your wife's faults or your neighbor's faults or the person sitting behind you. Confess their faults. It's confess your faults. your faults. You never confess someone else's fault. We dealt with that Wednesday night, remember? Yeah. Confess your faults one to another and pray. Because here's what confession does. It promotes prayer. How so? Confession produces compassion. Compassion then produces intercession. See, when people look at you, when they look at me, they think, oh, he's doing okay. He's doing fine. And because of the nature of humanity, most of us don't pray very intensely for people that we think are doing hunky-dory. If anything, we're jealous of them. But if you know someone is hurting, struggling, fighting, and perhaps feels as though they're losing, and they share with you, I'm struggling with this issue. I'm fighting this tendency. I'm wrestling with this problem. Man, you go, wow. And your heart goes out to them. And you find yourself praying. Confession. It promotes prayer. Confession promotes prayer. If you want people to pray for you, one of the most practical things that you can do is confess your faults to somebody or to a small group of people and watch what happens. They'll pray for you. Secondly, confession not only promotes prayer, but it provides protection. To continue the P's there. It promotes prayer, it provides protection. How so? Number one, by practical accountability. A guy confessed to me, a month or so ago, about something he's struggling with, a real problem. And with tears in his eyes, he made this confession. And I found myself, just like I said in point one, I found myself not only praying for him right then, but he is on my prayer list. In fact, I called him from Israel. I was in Jerusalem. I picked up the phone. I called him and said, hey, brother, how are you doing? And he said, man, I knew you were going to call. I knew you. He says, I was so tempted a couple of days ago to cave in. And all I could think of was, John's going to call. And so he says, I turned my back and I walked away. And I go, great. Perfect. I'm praying for you. And I'm going to call you again. You see, that's what confess. When you confess your fault to someone, you know that you're going to see him at Fred Meyer's or in Jacksonville or the following Sunday or whenever. And it produces this wonderful accountability. So it provides protection, number one, by practical accountability. Secondly, it provides protection by or from potential hostility. It provides protection from potential hostility. What do you mean? The enemy is going to seek to cause whatever I'm struggling with, whatever you're wrestling with, to be exposed. That's what he does. He sucks us into sin. Then he gives great exposure or publicity to that sin to bring consternation, embarrassment, division, whatever. That's his M.O. But you know what's so great? Somebody came to me a while ago and said, Pastor John, there's somebody that's in your church. And I said, you know what? I already know. That person has already confessed the whole deal to me. I already know. You do? Yeah. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, that's between me and that person and the Lord, but I already know. And this person went off with their tail between their legs a bit, and that was terrific. Because, see, had I not known, oh boy, perhaps my eyes would have widened and my heart would have been pounding. But you see, since I already knew, since this particular person made that confession, he was protected, if you would, from hostility. I point out to you what happened on the day of Pentecost with Peter. Standing there in Acts chapter 2, it says, and the 11 were standing with him when he preached. Keep in mind, it was only a month or so earlier when Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus Christ with cursings and oaths when he blew it badly. But here he is preaching, man, preaching. 3,000 are saved on that single day. And the 11 were standing with him. What is that saying? Hey, we know. We know Peter's history. He's not trying to hide something. We already know. And we as the leaders, as the apostles, are standing by him. We're standing with him. So just pipe down and stifle, you that would be hostile and critical, because we're standing here right by him. That's what confession does. It's amazing. It protects you from those hostile kinds of attempts to undo you, because people already know, and they're standing by you, and they're standing with you. You disarm the enemy. So it provides protection by practical accountability and from potential hostility. Number three, it prohibits pride. That's what confession does. When you confess your faults one to another, it promotes prayer, it provides protection, it prohibits pride. Some ministers gathered together, and they were confessing their faults. They decided that there needed to be some accountability, some relationship between these different ministers. And the first minister said, you know, sad to say, I've been really struggling with whiskey. I just keep hitting the bottle after every service and every evening. And the other guys looked at him. The second guy said, well, I've got to confess, quite frankly, that I've been struggling not with whiskey, but with women. I'm a womanizer. And the guys looked at him, and then it came time for the third guy. And he says, well, I've got to confess that I've got a problem too with gossip, and I just got to go make some phone calls. And he went out. And you see, that's the thing with confession. People can say, well, if I confess my fault one to another, what will happen if it leaks out? You know what will happen? Your pride will go out. Your pride will be destroyed. And that's probably the best thing that could happen to you or to me. Pride. You see, we're very careful, aren't we, to make sure that we cultivate a certain image. But you know, the Lord has ways of making sure that we don't buy into it or aren't really continually trying to perpetuate it. Because pride leads to destruction, and a haughty spirit to a fall. So when you confess, even if it gets beyond, and hopefully it won't, but even should it get beyond the ears of those you're making the confession to, hey, even that's okay, because it's going to pop your pride, which if it's not popped, it's your pride that will ultimately do you in. Ask Lucifer. Pride filled his heart, and he was cast out of heaven and became known as Satan, and he'll end up in hell ultimately. Now, I do believe in saying that we do need to exercise caution in who we make confession to. In fact, in John chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus, after he had risen from the dead and appeared to his disciples and breathed on them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the Spirit. He then said to them, whose ever sins you remit are remitten. Whose ever sins you retain are retained. In other words, I am giving you guys, because you've now been filled with the Spirit, and you've been hanging out by me, I give you guys the authority to pronounce the good news that people's sins are forgiven, or they're not forgiven. Well, you say, who wouldn't be forgiven? A person who doesn't receive Jesus Christ or acknowledge the work of the cross. Listen, unlike some church doctrines, no priest, no pastor, no person has the right to say, I absolve your sin. No. That's blasphemy. Only Christ can resolve sin. Only He paid the price. Only by His blood. So then what were the disciples told to do there in John chapter 20? To pronounce the good news. Your sins are forgiven. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, to let people know, they need to hear that. And you see, that's one of the beautiful things about confession. I know it doctrinally, but sometimes when a brother grabs my hand or throws his arm around my shoulder and says, John, your sins are forgiven, I can't tell you what it does for me personally. I already know it's true theologically, but to hear it from somebody else, It touches my heart. So Jesus was saying to the disciples, you have this authority now. Now that you understand who I am, that I'm risen from the dead, that I've given you the Spirit, you have the authority to let people know their sins are forgiven, or to say to them, if they're not receiving me, you remain in your sins. And I'll tell you this. There are people in here that theologically know their sin is forgiven, but you know what? You're not living in the joy of the gospel, because there's some sin that you've been thinking about, haunted by, struggling with, and what you perhaps need to hear is from another person. You need to hear from another person, hey, truly, your sins are forgiven. And even if it should leak out, true story, I'm told, I don't know, I'm told it's true. Washington, D.C. a few years ago, there was a Catholic bishop being honored. He had been in the city for 25 years. And all the prominent people came out to this banquet. Now, the chairman of this banquet, of this honoring event, was a very, very well-known politician who was unavoidably detained. The banquet had to start without him. The Toastmaster got up and began to heap honors and praises upon this Catholic bishop. And person after person stood up in this testimonial dinner and talked about, you know, this Catholic bishop. And finally, it was his turn. He stood up and said, I've been very, very touched. He said, you all have meant so much to me. This city has meant so much to me. He said, but I must admit, he says, I cannot break the seal of the confessional. But when I first came to this city 25 years ago and just came into the church, just was there for a few minutes when a man walked in and went to the confessional. And he said, what I heard from this man concerning graft and greed and corruption and immorality, it was a hair-raising tale. And he said, I thought, what kind of a city have I come to? He said, but as the years have gone by, I have discovered that this is a city full of great people. And they clapped, and he sat down, when suddenly this chairman, who was delayed, burst through the doors and ran to the podium and said, "Forgive me." He said, "We had a vote on the Senate floor." He said, I'm sorry I couldn't have been here. I just feel so honored to be honoring our bishop. In fact, he says, "I had the honor 25 years ago of being the first one that went into his confessional." And people say, "Well, what if it gets out? Even accidentally, like in the little story. What if it does? What does it do?" I'll tell you what it does. It prohibits pride. You'll go around singing his praises. You'll sing as we did with Carrie Lettuce. "Your grace is still amazing." You'll be talking about him. You'll be glorying in him. It's not going to be about you and your spirituality, even if it does get out. And I hope it doesn't get out. But even if it should get out, hey, know this. Confession, whether heard by one or heard by many accidentally, confession, it prohibits pride, and that's good. And lastly, and then we're done. Confession not only promotes prayer and provides protection and prohibits pride, but lastly, it produces praise. Confession produces praise. I can recall as a young man, just starting in the ministry. I'm still a young man. But a young man starting in the ministry, I had the opportunity, a buddy of mine and myself, we had the opportunity of going water skiing with a man that I considered to be a giant in the faith. And so we went out water skiing with this man of God. And we were there, and it was his turn to ski, and my buddy and myself were driving his boat, and he was skiing when we backed up, accidentally put it in reverse, and we ran over the rope that he was skiing behind, and the rope got caught up in the propeller. It just got, you know, type of thing. We're out in the middle of this lake, and this giant of the faith. You know, I had thought that he would just sort of glow and walk on the water, you know, just kind of walk over to us and say, "Peace, my son, be still." But that's not exactly what happened. Without losing temper or saying anything wrong, he definitely, though, was concerned and had some corrective words to give to me and my buddy about boat driving. And then he had to keep diving under the boat and trying to untangle this rope that was caught up in his propeller. And it was a very long and embarrassing afternoon for us. But you know what? I went away rejoicing that day. Because as we drove away, you know, he said, "Man," he goes, "these kinds of things just irritate me." And I smiled, and we kept on talking, and it was all wonderful. But you see, I realized, wow, this guy is a man just like me. Now, I knew that. I knew that. If you asked me, "Is this guy a man?" I'd say, "Sure, just like you, yeah." But I didn't know that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I knew it intellectually, but I thought truly, oh, this guy would never get upset about, you know, a water ski boat. Or a couple of idiots, you know, ruining the day. That would never, ever get to him, you see. But we got to him. We never went skiing again with him. The point of all that is this. It made me not bummed out, disillusioned, or upset. But it made me realize, you know what? It's the Lord who blesses. It's not because of men or any man. We're all just people. We're all fatally flawed. We all have the same kinds of weaknesses and tendencies. And, you know, in being in that situation, it caused me not to look down on him or be disappointed in him, but to realize that it's God's grace and God's mercy. That's the secret of blessing, not what men do or don't do, you see. And it produces praise. That's what confession does. You go, Lord, you're awesome. That you would use people like us when we confess our faults, you would still use us. That's why confession is important. It produces praise. It provides protection. It promotes prayer. It prohibits pride. You know, this thing called the Applegate Fellowship, more importantly, the Church of Jesus Christ, is the only place that I know of where people come together and admit that they're wretches, that they're a bunch of losers, that they've got problems. Go to the Elks Club or Rotary. Or go to the GOP, heavyweight fundraisers, or whatever it might be. You're not going to see a group of people saying, yep, we're idiots. We failed again. We've dropped the ball there. Yes, it's been another flawed day. It just doesn't happen that way. Every other organization that I know of, you have people getting together to say, hey, aren't we great? We get together to say, isn't he gracious? We confess our faults, man. Could it be that that's why this was in the paper a couple of days ago? From Baltimore, Maryland. Study finds churchgoers are healthier. Maybe doctors should write "Go to church weekly" on their prescription pads. Evidence is overwhelmingly conclusive that religion can be good medicine. Researchers reviewed 212 studies and found that 3/4 showed a positive effect of religious commitment upon their health. Only 7% concluded that religion is bad for their health. Perhaps simply being religious, though, is not enough. Dr. Dale Matthews of Georgetown University, who performed the study, also found that people who sit home praying alone or watching television evangelism actually are worse off than other folks. Interesting. In other words, it's not just sitting home and listening to tapes or watching TV. It's getting together with other flawed people like you and like me. It's not just studying theology in an ivory tower or contemplating in isolation. It's getting together in the congregation and saying, you too? And man, what that causes us to do is say, isn't he grand and gracious? And man, I love him. Well, confess your faults one to another. It will promote prayer, and pray, and you'll be healed. Sin will lose its grip if you take seriously this command, this invitation to confess and pray for each other. Whatever you do tonight or this week or for the rest of your lives, know this, you are forgiven as far as your Lord goes, and you can experience liberation if you will confess your faults one to another and pray you'll be healed. Now, if you're here today and you say, this is my first time here, or it's been some time since I've been around a church, and you're saying that I'm forgiven? Yes, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, I believe in him. I'm an American. I believe in Jesus. And the Easter Bunny. George Washington. Santa Claus. The flag. And I believe in the 49ers too. It's not what it's talking about when it says to believe. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But the word believe, pistuo, means that you're putting all your weight on, you're trusting in, you're committed to Jesus Christ. And if you've never placed all your weight on him, if you're not committed to him, then your sin remains. And that sin is not forgiven. The sin of your rejecting Jesus Christ, God's work, God's Son, will doom you and damn you eternally. But here's the good news. Today is the day, now is the time when you can receive Him personally. Believe in Him. How? The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and God raised Him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, yeah, He's the Lord, thou shalt be saved. It's so simple. It's profoundly so. I love the Lord. I love the whole thing. I love the theology of being forgiven. I love the practicality of what confession does for me and for us. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm glad you are too. I'm glad we're here together, us flawed people. We have a wonderful Father. Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for our salvation. We praise You and bless You for the complete and perfect provision of Christ, Father. And yet we know that we can not only be free, but that You want us to be practically set free from the sins which strangle us and slow us down. And I pray that we might have understanding this day of the wonderful tool that You've given to us in confessing our sin. I pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.